Wow. I'm going to move over here so the glare is not so bad. Well, good morning. More on relationships. And, you know, last week Steve talked about conflict and how it's an everyday part of life. We're not going to get past it. It's going to happen. And so, you know, what we're going to talk about today is, you know, when you're into that conflict, and it's staying there, and it's caused some hurts. What do we do with it? And we're going to be talking about forgiveness, and forgiveness. It's going to be an interesting ride today. So, basically, what I want to talk about is how conflict tests relationships. Unforgiveness will destroy a relationship, but forgiveness sets the ground for a relationship to be restored. Doesn't guarantee that it's going to happen, but it could. So, let's talk about forgiveness. Basically, I'm going to use this definition for forgiveness. Forgiveness begins with the understanding that God's love for us, His complete acceptance of us in spite of His full knowledge of our sin, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins, is completely undeserved. Now, why would I say that God's love for us is completely undeserved? Isn't part of God's character love? Absolutely. God is love, the Bible says. So how is it that His love is undeserved? Well, it's because of this. There's another part of His character. It's called justice. And He is justice. Justice finds its beginnings in God. The Bible describes us as objects of wrath. See, we've rebelled against God. And it's because of God's justice toward our sin that it's not His love that we deserve. It's His justice. So when we receive His love, it's not because we deserve it. We haven't done anything to deserve it. But He gives it to us. And He gives it to us in spite of the fact that He knows everything about us. He knows what we've done, what we're doing, and what we will do. And yet He still says, I love you. So in other words, when we're talking about forgiveness, we're basically replicating God's love toward us. When we forgive others, we're replicating God's love toward us, His unconditional, undeserved, unmerited love. And so as we think about love today, or forgiveness today, I want you to be thinking it's also love. We're going to go through some scriptures to basically refresh ourselves on love. This first one, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. I love the fact that love covers sins. It doesn't do away with them. It doesn't go back and rewrite history. But what it does is that love allows us to look at somebody and see them in a way where their sin is not the predominant thing that's there. It allows us to accept them in spite of their sin. And every one of us who is married and enjoying that knows our spouses overlook a lot of stuff. And I'm always amazed at how my wife overlooks all of my stuff. So I know firsthand, love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. But let's look at what else love does. Love also relieves. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now, we just said that love covers a multitude of sins, right? So when we read this, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, the one who's loved, because their sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Can you imagine that? Think about how beautiful that is. Psalm 51 says that we remember all of our sin is before us, and yet God doesn't count it against us. Now, I have to be careful how I say this, because those of us who have given our lives to Christ, who have repented of our sin, that's the ones we're talking about. If you have not done that, if you are not in a relationship with Christ, those sins aren't forgiven yet, but they can be. He wants them to be, but that's what salvation is about. But blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That is a precious thing. So what I'd like to do, as we get ready to talk about second chances, so I want to pray. But I want us, as we go through forgiveness, I want us to be remembering forgiveness is, it's love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we step into this topic, this aspect of our relationships with everybody, Lord, it's a challenging thing, especially when we look at the scriptures we're about to. I pray, Father, that this message would be full of humility, it'd be full of love, and it would represent your heart. I pray, Father, that as we go through this and we see what your word has to say, that, Lord, we would desire above all things to love you, to replicate that love that you've given us in the relationships that you've surrounded us by. We thank you, Lord, at the beginning for the great salvation that you have provided. We thank you for the love that you've demonstrated to us. We pray that as we go through this message, Lord, that we would be constantly reminded that, Lord, that you desire for us to follow your example. Thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the word that you've given us. Thank you that we have your Bible and we can study it and we can grow and we can be transformed, Lord, as we study it, as we listen to the Holy Spirit. So we pray today, Lord, that we would honor you in the way that we go through this material. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, the most obvious. I am Captain Obvious. I will always say the obvious. And the obvious is God's forgiveness toward us should motivate us to forgive others. Remember, love is the basis for forgiveness. And so as we go through these and we read forgiveness, I want you to hear love. God's forgiveness toward us should move us to forgive others. God's love toward us should move us to love others. So we're going to look at some scriptures underlying this point. And the first one would be Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That as, I need you to look at that word and hear to the same degree. So forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive to the same degree that the Lord forgave you. I can't speak for anybody's life but mine, but I know what he's forgiven me of. And I'm grateful for that. And so he's calling us here to forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let's forgive in that same level. Ephesians 4:38 is very similar. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, forgiving each other to the same degree that Christ forgave us. And one of the things about this verse is we need to remember that God did not forgive us begrudgingly. He didn't look at us and go, all right, you're on your knees, you're crying, you're broken. Sure, I'll forgive you this time. No, he didn't do that. Christ forgave us completely, and that's what he's looking for us. That's how he forgave us. That's how he's expecting us to forgive. And this story here, the parable of the merciful servant, we're going to read that. This is a great layout of this whole forgiveness issue. So let's read this together. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. I cannot imagine being in debt to the degree that the person I owe would come to me and say, okay, your wife, we're selling her off. Your kids, we're selling them off. We're taking your house, your car, everything you own. We're going to take it all, we're going to sell it, and we're going to try to recoup part of what you owe us. If that happened to me, I'd be a desperate man. I would be incredibly desperate, trying to figure out a way to get this worked out. And the servant, he says, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. Can you see this man groveling at that point to protect his wife, his kids, the things that they've pulled together to support their family with? And I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. That would be incredibly good news for me. I would be skipping down the street. I would be jumping up and down. I would be wailing in tears of joy. I can't imagine how exuberant this guy was. And so he leaves that place, and he goes out and he finds somebody that owes him some money, 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay it back." Pretty much word for word what he had said himself. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Kind of in trouble at this point. The master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." It does not matter how much we forgive other people. God's forgiveness toward us will always outweigh what we've forgiven others for. And that story encapsulates it real well. It puts in perspective what we have owed is far greater than what others owe us. And so God's forgiveness toward us should move us to forgive others. Matthew 6, verses 12, 14 through 15. This is at the end of the Lord's Prayer. And it says, "And forgive us our debts as, to the same degree, we also have forgiven our debtors." Verse 14 begins with, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." That's good news. That is excellent news. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That is quite sobering. So as we look at this whole point of God's forgiveness toward others should move us to forgive others, or God's forgiveness toward us should move us to forgive others, there's basically two points. The first one is our act of forgiving others is a reflection of God's forgiveness toward us. The second is God's act of forgiving us is tied to our act of forgiving others. So, on one hand, it's a reflection. On the other hand, it's very much tied to, "God, I want you to forgive me, but I'm not going over here." There's a tie there. And so this first point of God's forgiveness toward others should move us to, God's forgiveness toward us should move us to forgive others, is that's just as basic as it gets. But God doesn't just want us to forgive others when they come up. Not only are we to forgive others, we're also to go out and seek that forgiveness. Matthew 5, 23 through 24 says, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar," I mean, think about that. I'm here. I'm presenting my sacrifice to the Lord. I'm doing a great thing. "And there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to them. Then come back and give your gift to God." Do you see the priority there? I don't want you to just come in and lavish me with stuff. Go out. You know they have a problem with you. Go make things right. I've had to do that many times with my family. Not my wife and kids, but with my siblings. We live very different lives. And there's been many times that I know there's a problem there, and I have to go to them. And I do that because I want to honor God. I want God to look at my gift and go, "Yes, son, here, I take that." But there are times when we have to sit down and go, "You know what? It's not their problem that they have something against me. It's mine. And I need to go see what I can do to reconcile with them. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let's break this down a little bit. If it is possible. It is. I've had friends who passed away, and another friend and I would be talking, and the friend would go, you know, could I have been a better friend? Well, you look back, and what's the answer always going to be? Well, of course. Of course you could have been a better friend. There's always room for improvement. So if it is possible, there's always going to be some level of possibility. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, we have no excuse. And I know that this can start sounding like, well, you don't understand. No, I'm echoing what Scripture says. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So, we've looked at basically those two points, that God's forgiveness toward us should motivate us to forgive others. We're also looking at the fact that we are to go seek forgiveness. But if we're realistic, we can all sit down and think of exceptions to those two. I've got reasons why I can't do those two. And so this actually gets into the third point rather quickly. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time today. Forgiveness is the life-inducing antidote for overcoming and restoring the destruction produced by the poison of betrayal. Steve talked about conflict last week. Conflict, we think of, okay, I'm having a disagreement with somebody or something like that. But what I want to look at today is betrayal, because see, betrayal is like extreme conflict. Betrayal is where we've entrusted somebody and they have come back and hurt us in a very deep, and possibly we view it as a permanent way. Betrayal is an incredibly ugly thing. But as we look at betrayal today, there's two questions I want to try to answer. The first is how do we forgive somebody who doesn't ask for forgiveness? There's somebody out there, and you know what? They've hurt me deeply, and they don't ask for forgiveness. They know they did, but they won't ask. How do we forgive somebody like that? And the second one is, how do we forgive somebody who thinks they haven't done anything wrong? You're talking, and the person looks at you and goes, what's the problem? And you're going, you can't see the problem? This is what you did to me. This is how you've hurt me. I don't see an issue. How do we forgive people like that? That it just seems cold and hard. So we're going to look at hopefully answer both of those for you today. So where we're looking at forgiveness today is the first two things, they're pretty basic. But really where we need to talk is into this area of really hard places. So how do we forgive somebody who doesn't forgive it, who doesn't ask for forgiveness, or who doesn't think they've done anything wrong? Well, we have to use Jesus as our example. See, Jesus was betrayed by the children of Israel. They had all of this prophecy pointing to, you want a Messiah? Watch for this. Here he comes. He shows up, and what are they telling? No, you're not it. And he stands up and he starts proclaiming stuff. And then they start telling him, you know what, hush, sit down, be quiet, you're not it. And as he continues to assert himself as the Messiah, they finally say, you know what, we've had enough. And they kill him. So the very ones that he came, they rejected him. In the garden, as he's in the garden, one of his own disciples comes up with the people who are going to take him. And says, this is the guy. Take him. Handing him over. While he's on trial, his very own disciple, the men who has been closest to him, that he's poured his life into, three times. I don't know him. I'm not with him. No, you've got me confused with somebody else. By each one of us. We have all betrayed Christ, because there's been many times, those of us who are Christians, we've turned our back and said, you know what, I know you want me to go this way, but you know what, I don't want to do it your way this time. I'm doing it my way. And by mankind has done so much to him. He's been misrepresented. He's been maligned. He's been disrespected and belittled. People have tried to rewrite history to strip him or at least diminish all of these things, his claims, his importance, his deity. Christ has gone through a lot, and yet these are the things he's done. He initiated reconciliation while we were still his enemies. While we were still angry with him or rejecting him, going, "No, you're a fraud." He initiated reconciliation at that point. We were still enemies. He didn't wait for us to come up and go, "Hey, you know, I'm thinking about having a relationship with you." No, he already had it in motion. He pursued us before we even knew we were sinful, before we had an inkling that we were maybe at odds with him. He is forgiven and forgiven and forgiven. And even while he was on the cross, he forgave. Think about this. While he, where he had been taken prisoner and belittled, mocked, ridiculed, beaten savagely, forced to walk this parade of death with people lining the streets and watching him and the guards mistreating him in horrendous ways, the weight of the cross beam on his back and how it's affecting after all that punishment that he went through. And he gets there and they slam him down and they nail him. They didn't tie him. They nailed him to the cross. They raise the cross up and they drop it in its place. They've taken his clothes and have bet on them. The humiliation, the everything that's going on at that point. And from the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So when we're talking about how do we forgive people like this, naturally, we're going to look at Christ. The thing is, as we look across this room in here, we don't have signs that talk about the betrayal that we've encountered. We don't know what kind of damage is represented in this room, either by people who have done the damage or those people who have been damaged. And there's no way for any of us to know the level of betrayal, the level of hurt, the level of damage that sits here. Maybe it came through divorce or abandonment. Maybe abuse, gossip, adultery, infidelity, flirting, trust, break of confidence, all sorts of stuff. We all have stories. I think of my friend who had married the girl of his dreams. They had a child together, and he raised that child for years as his son. And she came home one day and said, "I'm leaving you, and by the way, he's not yours." They did the test, and guess what? He wasn't his son. The hurt that he went through, the damage. There's lots of stuff out there, folks. We know that we live in a broken, broken world. But the only way that we're ever going to find peace in these situations is through forgiveness. So that's what I want to talk about. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to tell you some real-life stories of what forgiveness looks like. And I want to start. This is my dad. When I was a kid, my dad was my hero. My dad he was a great hunter. We'd walk through the fall woods, and my dad was like a ghost. You know, I'm tripping on everything in my path, and my dad's walking along, not making a sound. My dad was an excellent hunter. My dad could make anything. He got along with people. He was liked. He was just this good, solid guy. And I remember I was a freshman in high school. I was in the band, the marching band, and just for all the football players in here, let me just make one comment. Football fields were made for halftime shows. So I was coming home from an out-of-town band trip, and I was so excited because, see, my dad worked construction, and he was out of town a lot, but he was home that weekend. And I remember I came rushing through the back door of the house, and we had a little living room there, and there's my dad sitting on the couch with my mom, and yeah, man, life is good. You know, my and so the custom in my house was when you come back from a trip like that, you take your excess money and lay it on the dresser. So I go up to my parents' bedroom. I'm going to lay the money on the dresser. And I was not being nosy. I was merely inquisitive. I see a yellow pad laying on the dresser. And I'm like, what is that? It's my dad's handwriting. It fills up the page. I didn't even go through the rest to see how much it was there. But all it took for me to read was the first line. Because, see, on the first line, my dad had handwritten for the divorce proceedings of Lloyd Roberts versus Marge Roberts. And that's how I found out my world was broken. And there was just a lot there. And we could go through lots of events, but basically for the next 28 years, I had a love-hate relationship with my dad. See, I loved my dad. My dad had been my hero. But I had this image where my dad, like a big macho figure, had melted away, and inside was this little, evil, gnarled-up guy. And so, on one hand, I wanted very much a relationship with my dad. But on the other hand, there was hurt after hurt after hurt. And so I got to where, you know what? I'm done. But then because I wanted a relationship with him, I'd seek it out only for there to be some more hurt. And ended up meeting Vivian and getting married and starting a life. And just, I cannot tell you what it means for me to be married to her. Because she's God's greatest acceptance and love and everything else. And so as we're raising a family, I'm now teaching my kids, look, guys, family's important. You know, honor your mother and your father. You know, do all these things. This is great. We're building a life together as I'm talking to my kids and looking at my wife. And then I look over my shoulder, and what I see in my relationship with my dad is it's completely broken. Yes, we can talk on the phone some, but you know what? There is no father-son bond there. And so finally, in January of 2007, through a series of events, I realized I needed to go back to Florida. He had moved there and retired there, so I needed to go down and see him. And I needed to see, could we make this fit? Could we make this work? Was there an opportunity for reconciliation? So I book a flight. I'm going to be down there for a week. I fly in the middle of the week. I'm going to leave the middle of the next week. I'm standing on the curb of the airport, and I see my dad's truck coming up. It's a small airport, and I see him coming up, and I'm literally standing on the curb wondering, is this going to be work? How's it going to work out? Good week, bad week? I have no idea. I don't know if I'll be calling Vivian in the next few hours saying, find me a ticket out of here. I have no idea. But he picks me up, and we end up going back to his place. Let me go back a little bit. The reason he divorced my mom was because he was starting a new life with his secretary. She was married to his fishing buddy. They got a divorce. My parents got a divorce. They got married. When I'm going down there to see them, they've been married 25 years probably. Maybe more, probably. And so I'm not just going over to his house. I'm going over to their house. And you can probably understand what my feelings were toward her. But he picks me up. We go to their house. And we start talking. Where he's sitting, in the, that's his back porch. We sat back there. And we drank more coffee than I thought humanly possible in a week. And we talked about one thing primarily. It wasn't the divorce. It wasn't all this other stuff. We talked about Christ. Because, see, I found out my dad loved Christ. And during the week that I'm there, I got to show you this next picture. This is my stepmom. When I got there, I did not like her. I was not looking forward to being around her. But while we were there, it was Sunday afternoon. We had come home from church. We're having lunch. She's sitting across the table from me when she says these words. Would you forgive me for all the pain I've caused? Guys, that causes a gusher. I was just bawling. That was so beautiful to hear. And I said, yes. And I asked her for forgiveness for the way I'd hated her. And I actually restored with my stepmom before I restored with my dad. And I can tell you to this day, I absolutely love her. She's amazing. And you know what I saw was I saw that they really loved each other. It was the next day at lunch, on Monday, when my dad and I are sitting there and we're making cold cut sandwiches. He's at the head of the table, I'm sitting next to him, and he looks at me and he says, would you forgive me? For 28 years, I had a list of questions that I needed answers to. How dare you? How could you? Why did you? Why didn't you? And I had a list of questions that, you know what, I had been in my head demanding an answer for. Because his answers would determine whether I would ever love him again. You know what happened to that list when he said, will you forgive me? It absolutely vanished. My dad, at that moment, was my dad. I came home telling Viv it was the best week of my life. I had a tremendous time with him. I got to meet their friends. I got to see their life together. I got to worship God with my dad. That is an amazing thing. I got to stand in church next to him and listen to him sing praises to the God I love. And we were restored. That was really important because in October of 2008, I also stood next to my dad as he breathed his last. And you know what? There was no bitterness. There was no anger. There was nothing except love for my dad. For my dad had been diagnosed with a brain tumor. And I made several trips out to Florida to be with him. And you know what we did in the hospital? I snuggled my chair as a 44-year-old guy. I snuggled my chair right up next to the hospital bed. And as a 44-year-old guy, I held my dad's hand and just sat there. Why? Because, see, forgiveness is love. And I was then, because there was forgiveness, I could lavish love on my dad. And I could revel in his love for me. Because we didn't need to go back over that record of wrongs. Because guess what? There was no more record of wrong. And so, it was better than I could have ever imagined. So, Daddy's passed away. Jerry and I still talk. We're trying to get her out here to see the grandkids and love on her and everything. When we talk on the phone, we pray together. That is something that I could not have imagined a few years ago. But there we are. So you can see we go to the same barber and got my hairline from him. It was interesting because while I was down there, especially at the funeral, a lot of people said, man, you are so much like your dad. And that really meant a lot to me. But what they didn't know was just how much I was like my dad. Because see, my dad had broken his wedding vows. And that's something that I had done as well. Because there was a day, and I don't know how it happened. I kind of blocked that out of my head, I guess. Viv and I had been married. We tell time by kids. We had three kids at the time. Somehow, I had an old girlfriend. My high school girlfriend got in touch with me. Right now, folks, you can tell this is going to be a train wreck. Because when you get contacted by an old flame and you're married, and you're in a committed relationship, the number one thing you should do is run. I didn't. This girl had been a good friend, and I was happy in my marriage and everything, you know. This is cool, right? We started talking, catching up on life. And as we did that, we started talking about what if. That's a dangerous place to go. But we started talking about what ifs. And we started having conversations that a man should not be having with someone who's not his wife. And my wake-up call came when she said, you know what, I'm going to be back in our hometown this weekend. It'd be good if you're there. And that terrified me. I broke off everything with her. I had not seen her. We had not actually talked on the phone. Everything was by email and, you know, that instant messaging stuff. But we had had a lot of conversations that we shouldn't have had. And so I buried it. I didn't tell any of my friends. I didn't tell anybody because I was, one, I was terrified. Two, I was ashamed. And so a few years go by, and we now have 5 kids. So 2 more had come along. And I realized that I needed to tell my wife about this. I needed to sit down and have a conversation with her, not to get her to quit being mad at me, because she didn't know about it. I needed to have a conversation with her and ask for her for forgiveness, because I needed peace. And the only way I was going to find that peace was I was to go to her and confess it and give her the opportunity. I had to quit being the master of this little situation. And I had to trust God, but I needed to seek her forgiveness. So the day came, I had set in my mind a timetable of events, and there was a particular day when I was going to ask for her forgiveness. The day's wearing on, and I haven't done it yet. We get the kids to bed. My day is getting very much shorter. It ended up to where I'm in bed waiting for her to come to bed, and I am panicked. I am sweating. My heart is racing. I am terrified because I love her, and I'm about to tell her that those vows that we made got broken, and it's completely my fault. She comes to bed, and as we're laying there, and I start talking to her, I start laying it out. I'm expecting my precious, calm wife to come unglued because her husband hasn't been faithful. He went back on his word. I went back on my word. And so I lay it all out. And I finally get to that point where I say, my nickname for her is Sweetness. I said, Sweetness, would you please forgive me? I can't imagine what this announcement to her has been like. But if you don't know my wife, you should. If you do know my wife, you will probably understand her response. She's incredibly gentle. She looked at me and she goes, is that all that happened? And I said, yeah. In my mind, I have ripped our world apart. And she looks at me and goes, is that all that happened? Well, of course I forgive you. And she kissed me, and we went to sleep. I didn't have to take that to her to win her approval. I took that situation to her. I sought her out to ask for her forgiveness because I needed that peace. I needed, you know what, I mean, we all know the devil loves to take our secret sins and beat the daylights out of us, and he had for 2 years. And guess what he can't do now? He can't bring that up and throw it in my face because I look at him and go, yeah, you're right. I did do that. And you know what? I'm right with God and I'm right with my wife. And our kids didn't know about this. When I started putting this message together and I went to Viv and I said, you know what? I think it's important to put this story in here. Again, classic Viv. She goes, oh, I forgot about that. Isn't that what forgiveness is supposed to look like? And she said, well, why don't you talk to Steve and see what he thinks? So I talked to Steve, and Steve was like, dude, Dad, you need to put that in there. Oh, by the way, do the kids know? No, they don't. But if I got your blessing to put it in, I knew we'd have to talk to the kids. So we had a night where we pulled the kids together, the older ones, and we told them the story. But you know what was amazing was how Vivian, after I got to tell my side, Vivian got to tell her side. It was so loving, so kind. Now, I will tell you right now, asking for forgiveness does not mean the other person's going to treat you that way. But when you go and you seek somebody out to ask for that forgiveness, you know what? You can find peace, whether they forgive you or not. In this case, I found tremendous peace. So betrayal. Betrayal within a family is probably the worst place that it can happen. And I think the second most damaging place that betrayal can happen is inside the church. Because that's supposed to be a protected place. That's supposed to be a sanctuary. That's supposed to be a place of comfort and healing and all of these other things. But the hurts that take place inside a church that can be most damaging are especially when they happen by the church leaders. Viv and I were part of a church she was there for a long time. I was there for only 22 years. We served in every imaginable capacity there. And there had been a season when our senior pastor went off to serve a sister church. And then our associate pastor went off to start a church plant. And our church administrator had moved up. And those men had served together for years. Well, they needed a new church administrator. And so they asked me to come on staff and take care of all of that. And so I did. And initially, I was all excited, but then I started realizing there's something wrong with the finances. And the more I pressed in, the more I got we'll take care of that. Months went by. And we had somebody who was going to come in, somebody who provided oversight for the church, was going to come in. And he sent an email ahead, I guess back in those days it was a fax. And he said, "Hey, listen, is there anything that we need to talk about?" Yeah, there is. And I had to say, the finances just aren't working out. There's a lot of things that I really have questions about, and I'm not getting any answers. So this man came in for the weekend, and cut it to the chase. My senior pastor confessed to stealing money for 7 years, and he resigned that weekend. Our church is now damaged very badly because our senior pastor has to stand in front. I mean, that weekend it's announced he's no longer your pastor because of the sin. Now, what's interesting was he felt very relieved because now it was out. He didn't have to hide it. He didn't have the weight on it and everything else. But the church was broken. Because of the way he behaved after being caught, it allowed the church to be healed over time. My role as a church administrator was I had to go back and go over every church transaction for 7 years and determine how much money he had stolen. We presented that, and you know what? Things worked out well in that case. They worked out well because he was humble. Once he got caught, once it was out, once that monstrous fear was over, and I could relate to that, the healing began. And so, see, humility and forgiveness don't change the past. But humility and forgiveness can restore people. That's those second chances that we're talking about. God is a God of second chances. And he is so willing to forgive us when we come to him humbly. You know, like Steve said last week, conflict is an ever-present part of life. This week, we see that how we deal with conflict and other people will have a very real impact on our life with Christ. So here's my conclusion. God expects us to relate to others in the same way he relates to us. This is what I mean by that. By initiating the restoration of damaged relationships and positioning our hearts to forgive even before there are any signs of repentance. He's done that for us. And that's what he expects us to do for others. Now, this isn't situational. This is universal. It's not where we can say, well, I can see that in this place, but not in this place. That's not the case. It's universal. And it doesn't mean that we become a doormat, even though I think that was part of Steve's message was, you know, if we have to become a doormat, that's what we do. But here's, instead of that, I like to look at perspectives. I want to change your perspective on that. Instead of viewing yourself as, well, I'll just become a doormat. No, what you become is you choose to become a public display of love in a broken world. People don't understand when the Quakers forgive the people that killed their children. People don't understand how a mother can forgive a drunk driver who's killed her child. People don't understand forgiveness. But whenever it happens, they stand up and take notice because it's not normal. We can sit down and think about all these tremendous examples of great humility and repentance and forgiveness and restoration. But guess what, folks? Those are people. We have those same opportunities in our lives. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know if that's all the places where that verse is found, but it's throughout the Bible. And even in Romans 13:9, Paul writes, the commandments and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Last weekend when I was putting the finishing touches on this, I take my sermons for a walk. What I mean by that is I pick up my notes and I take off down the sidewalk. And I just read, and I don't know what people think, you know, because I stop in front of houses and I make notes, and they probably think I'm, you know, getting information on the neighbors or something. I don't know. But I'm walking by, and one of my neighbors is out front. And he goes, and he's a Middle Eastern guy, about that tall. And he goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm working on my notes. I'm giving a teaching at church tomorrow, and I'm just going through my notes. He goes, what is it on? I said, it's on forgiveness. Okay, try me. And I started to tell him, he goes, no, stand up straight like you're going to do it in front of the church. And I said, well, listen, if I'm going to do that, his name's Idris. I said, Idris, if I'm going to do that, we need to start with 30 minutes of worship. He goes, no, never mind. Just tell me. So we start talking. And like I said, he's Middle Eastern. I've lived next to the guy for 12 years. I never knew that he's a devout Muslim. I just know him as a good neighbor. He's a great guy. Friendly, outgoing. Will always ask about the kids, about Viv. He's known Viv ever since she was born. You know, so he's watched her grow up and become a mom and all sorts of stuff. Great guy. But he started telling me about the neighbor across the street. The neighbor across the street has not spoken to him since a particular event. Would you like to guess the date of that event? 9/11. After 9/11, the neighbor across the street, who had been his friend for years, for decades, their children had grown up together as well, came over and told him, all Muslims are terrorists. You're a terrorist. I'll have nothing to do with you. And he severed, boom, the relationship. So they have not spoken pleasantly since 9/11. So Idris and I are talking about forgiveness, and he believes completely in the Quran. But we start talking about forgiveness. And as we're going through this, he looks at me and he goes, okay, I will do as you say. I will go across the street and talk to him. And I don't know if that's the right accent or not, but but here is this man who has lived across the street from that man for probably 40 years, and they haven't talked since 9/11, but he's now willing to go over there and seek out forgiveness for the restoration of that relationship. Isn't that amazing? I was just blown away. And what was funny, he looked at me as I'm leaving, and he goes, and you put that in your sermon. So I did. Love your neighbor. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. For God so loved the world, all those people that he made and had rebelled against him, all those people that had mocked him and ridiculed him and done all sorts of horrible things to him, all of us, he sent his Son into the world to die for us, that we might have eternal life. What do you think about when you look at images of Christ's crucifixion? When I watched The Passion for the Christ, when we got to that part, I could not watch. I bowed my head, I closed my eyes, and I listened. And I was ashamed. Because, see, the Bible says that even if I was the only one that contributed, he would have done that. When I look at the cross, I see something that's a reflection of how great his love is for me. And I don't know what you see when you look at the cross, but we need to think about that. What does that image represent to us? So here's my conclusion. If Christ suffered and died so I could be reconciled to him, what am I willing to do to reconcile with someone who's betrayed me or I've betrayed? It's got to go both ways. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." If we could sit here and think about that, why are you weary? Why are you burdened? Could be lots of things. But don't we all want that rest? Don't we think about Psalm 23? And we want to find that rest, that peaceful place. And he's saying, okay, come to me, you all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you. Wait a minute. I want the rest. Yes, I'll give you the rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wait a second, you're commanding me to forgive them. You're right. Because see, I want you to know what rest is like. And you cannot find rest if you're wrapped up in bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred, resentment, all of this other stuff, that's not going to provide rest for you. So the burden of forgiveness is rest. It's light. I want us to begin to look at the fact that when we talk about forgiveness, it's not a have to. Forgiveness is a way for us to demonstrate God's unconditional love for us. And as a result of us being willing to forgive others, he says, hang on, here's your rest. I find that incredibly encouraging. I'm going to close now, but I want to encourage you to do this. I want you to take what we've talked about today, and I want you to let that be the very beginning of your own study into forgiveness. See, what I say today will not be life-changing for you. But if you sit down with your Bible and you begin to see what forgiveness looks like according to the Word of God, and you pray about forgiveness, and you hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and you start taking hold of that, you know what? That, at that point, that's where forgiveness becomes life-changing for you. Because not only will it change the relationships of the people around you, it will change your relationship with Christ. I need you to be convinced of forgiveness, not by what I say, but by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to close with this prayer from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Guys, this is a beautiful picture. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of your Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will sanctify you. You may not be at a place today where you say, you know what, I can forgive. I understand. But you know what? That's what he wants you to do. He's sanctifying you. Take the time to let him work on you so that you can. There's millions of stories that could be told. But every time you hear about a tremendous act of forgiveness, remember that was a person. There's hope for all of us to forgive and to seek forgiveness and to glorify the Lord in the midst of all of that. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you initiated our restoration. We thank you that the forgiveness that you've granted us isn't something that we earned. It's something that you bestowed upon us because you love us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we're surrounded by where we get to love others. And Lord, we understand there's many, many hurts of different types and sizes and reasons. But Lord, you call us to forgive as you have forgiven us. So Father, I pray that your mercy would be tremendous, that your love would be overwhelming as each one of us faces those situations where you are challenging us to forgive in a way that we really just see as superhuman. Lord, we love you. We want to win the world for your glory. We want to be able to go out and talk to others about who you are and what you're about. And yes, 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 you are a tremendous God of love, but you're also a God of righteousness. You're a God of so many things. Lord, may we demonstrate, as your word says, to the world that we are your children because we love one another. Thank you for this day, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.